All right. That was a good video, wasn't it? That's a good video. All right, good morning, man. Let me just check you out, see who I'm talking to this morning. Pastor said I've got like an hour and a half, so we're just going to take our time. We'll just let the second service come in and join us halfway through, whatever. But let's just get relaxed and chilled and I like when I speak in any form to try to make it as much like a conversation as possible. And obviously it's not, you know. If you start talking back, the ushers are going to remove you. But I want it to feel like a conversation. So let's just chill a little bit. I'm not into this kind of stuff. I don't normally even say things like this. But either the death march your pastor took me on last night. I mean, he had me walking like the Duke campus. I mean, I was like, dude, you realize I had a lung transplant 14 months ago. And I mean, on the way in, it's all uphill. And I'm like, how many of you know what I mean when I say this? Each hill you thought, is this the last one? And it wasn't, another one and another one. And I'm like, I'm way behind the two of them. And I'm like, are they not even paying attention that I'm back here? Like. So I don't know if it was my legs feeling funny from that, but over the years, God has had this weird way of telling me that he's with me when I'm getting ready to speak. And it's that my legs get weird from the knees down. And they did that this morning. And I don't know, I think he's got something for you. And for those of you that were here yesterday, we're gonna repeat a few thoughts and talk about my favorite subject to talk about, quite honestly. And I mentioned the lung transplant. I don't know if everybody would know that, but I had a double lung transplant in December 20th of 2024. And doing great. Obviously, there's a cost to that with anti-rejection, anti-infection. I can't come out in the foyer and pal around with you, which I love to do. I have to wear a mask if I get close to you. Basically, I'm a diabetic from the medications that I take. And but here's the deal. Guess what? I'm alive and I'm breathing. And I could almost keep up with them. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I've been a pastor and a counselor for about 45 years. Been married to this wonderful lady. Won't you stand up, baby, real quick? This is my wife, Colleen. May the 15th, 50 years. 50 years. Three married kids, seven grandchildren. How about it? How many of you love grandchildren? I don't know about you, but when you had grandkids, I figured out why we had kids. Because I was a little confused. Like, why did we do this to ourselves? But when I held that first grandbaby, I was like, this is why we had kids. Aren't they just like painful? It's almost painful how much you love them. Gosh, it's crazy. Love it. I've done about 13,000 hours. 1,000 hours of face-to-face counseling with individuals, families, leaders, and their organizations all around the country, but mostly in the Southeast, up into Canada some. I love to blend solid biblical Christianity with what I call sanctified psychology. And I'll probably give you a little warning when we're sliding into that sanctified psychology stuff. But I just find if you filter it properly, it blends with our Christianity really, really well. So hopefully we'll have a little bit of fun today. All right, let me ask you a question. What's one thing you do every day? Say every day.
Every day.
Say one thing.
One day.
Say every day.
Every day.
Say one thing.
One day.
How many things?
One day.
How often?
Every day.
All right, what's this side? What's one thing you do every day?
Wake up.
Take a shower. Now, everybody doesn't do that. Wake up, take a shower. Somebody up here?
Breathe.
There you go.
Work.
Say again?
Work.
Work? No, not every day. No, 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 no. Brush your teeth?
Yeah.
All right, how about over here? What's one thing you do every day?
Pray.
Pray. Oh, come on, man. You're strong. Probably lying, but you're strong.
Drink coffee.
Drink coffee. I'm with you now. See, I do that more often than I pray. One, couple more. What do you do every day? Every day. What?
Kiss my wife.
Kiss your what? Not today, dude. Not today. He tried to kiss me, and I was like, whoa, dude. I don't know what a best friend is to you, but I ain't going. I ain't going there. All right, a couple more in this area. What's one thing you do every day? Do what? Discipline your kids. That's good. Back there, I heard something. The bathroom. Wow. Okay. We're getting personal. All right, one more time. How often? How many things? All right, what I want to talk to you about today is my favorite thing to talk about since I've been a Christian. One thing I do every single day. One thing I do every single day. It has affected every part of my life. It's affected my relationship with God, myself, and others. It's affected my emotional health and cycles. It's affected how I embrace my emotion. It's affected my spiritual growth and the healing journey that I've been on, as we all are. It's affected my career and calling. I couldn't do what I do now if it weren't for what we're going to talk about today. It's helped me be more confident. I don't know if you know what I do, but I travel, and I'm a pastor, but I'm also a counselor, professionally trained. And what I didn't see coming was it made me this really niche guy that can talk to a pastor about the pastor world, but can also help him with his marriage and kids and all that good stuff. Turn the mic off for just a second. I got a cough. You got it? Sorry about that. All right, I think we're good. I couldn't go to all these churches. Listen, man, some of these guys who build these churches, you know, no references here, of course, are just not really nice people. They're tricky to be around, and I'm there to help fix things. So I got to say some pretty strong stuff. If I didn't have what we're going to talk about today that I do every single day, it just wouldn't work. By the way, it's also affected my income. I make more money than I ever thought I'd make. Now, don't think it's a lot. Now, to some people, it probably would be. But just coming from a blue-collar family like I did, I had an idea, wow, if I could just get to here, that'd be so cool. And I make more than that. Now, I'm not, like I said, I'm not like, wow. But I'm doing better. My wife and I, we talk about it. Like, I never dreamed we'd have two cars. No, I'm kidding. And my experience of real freedom and lasting change. I've literally had times where I've said to my wife, when I was learning what we're going to talk about today, I literally had times where I said to my wife, are you allowed to feel this good for this long? I just had never done it in my life. I never felt that good for that long. And I really thought there was something wrong with me. Like, is it right to feel this good for this long? All right, let's look at a scripture in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. We got it together back there, I hope. I don't want to mess with it, so if you guys can do that, that'd be great. Thank you. Appreciate you guys, by the way, whoever you are, men, women. Bless you. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it. Say yet. Isn't that a great word? That word's so full of faith. Yet. But one thing I do. Say one thing I do. Say it again. I promise you, if you would start practicing the one thing we're going to talk about today, I promise you, I guarantee you, your life will change. I guarantee you. I just do. Now, it'll be easier for some of you than it is for others. But if you practice it every single day, your life will be better. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward. One translation says stretching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the goal? And what is the prize? And here's a good question. Do we have to wait till heaven to get it? What's the goal and prize of Christianity? One of my pet peeves with Christianity is we talk a lot about the past, And we talk a lot about how sweet it's going to be over yonder. And I'm just like, what about now? I want theology that affects now. Now faith is. You with me? I want a faith that makes a difference today and tomorrow and the next day. I don't want to put all this stuff off till I get to heaven. I told you guys yesterday, are there going to be tears in heaven? I don't know for sure, but if there are, one of the reasons there's going to be tears is when Christians realize all they left on the table. All that Jesus died to provide that you and I didn't collect on. I want to get, I remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I mean, what a gift to the body of Christ. Amazing movie. Well, everybody had to preach on it when it came out. So I was like, God, what should I preach on? So, you know, I thought about it, and I'm a little different. And what I preached on is this. I don't want you coming to the altar anymore crying about what Jesus did for you. I don't want you coming up here crying, oh, Jesus, I'm so grateful, blah, blah. I don't want to hear it anymore. If you really want to show Jesus how grateful you are, get what he paid for. Get what he paid for. Don't just come up here crying, oh, I appreciate my sins are forgiven. I appreciate I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful. But get everything he paid for you to have. Bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. Just forgiven. I will slap you. How many of you thank God you're forgiven for every sin you ever have committed, could commit, will commit? How many of you got some more planned? Here's the deal. I'm grateful my sins are forgiven. But don't you dare reduce Christianity to my sins are just forgiven. You're called to so much more. So much more. And I want Jesus to get what he paid for. Say yes if you're still here.
Yes.
All right. So wouldn't it be great if the number one, your, my number one goal aligned with our number one need and God's number one purpose? Wouldn't it be amazing if our goal, number one goal, every day, this is my number one goal. It's also my number one need. And it's also God's number one purpose. Wouldn't it be cool if all three of those aligned? Every day, I can align those three things with one act. All right? All right, let's look at a really cool encounter Jesus had with some not so nice religious leaders. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, what's the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. This is crazy. Love God, and this one's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. All right, let's talk about the room a minute. Jesus is up, you know, front, whatever. I doubt he's on a stage, but he's in the center talking, and there's a throng, a crowd of hungry, lonely, hurting people. And this is the way I picture it. Over here you got Pharisees, over here you got Sadducees. And they're just fussing. They're fussing. And they're trying to figure out how to trip him up. So they ask him this question, thinking we're going to trip this dude up. And they say, what's the hottest issue on the heart of God? In one word, what did he say? Say it.
Love.
He said love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's what I picture. I want you to imagine his body language, posture, eye contact, everything was communicating this thought. I'm with you, not with them. I'm with you, not with them. And imagine when he went to answer the question. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, hey, put your stuff down, come up here real quick. Hurry, you, who? And he's answering their question theologically. I mean, that's like, I forgot what you call it, but that's like a really important thing. But imagine he says, hey, come up here. And let's say for a moment, I hope this isn't true, that this is like a tax collector or one of the worst sinners in the community. And imagine, I know you're worried about me, but I'll be careful. Imagine Jesus puts his arm around him. You're a little tall for this, man. Imagine Jesus puts his arm around him. And he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What do you think Pharisees and Sadducees are doing? They're just grinding their teeth. They're just grinding their teeth. But Jesus is saying, I'm with you, not with them. Imagine how this guy's feeling. They just watched Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead. Can you imagine the atmosphere around Jesus? Wouldn't you have loved to have had a moment where you just looked him in the eye? Which you can have, by the way. And this guy, there's no telling how this guy's feeling. Thank you, sir. Are you one of his kids, by the way? Is he? I felt that sin on him. Like, not really. Listen, if you're not going to have fun, don't do it. I hear it. Jesus, what's God's number one desire, intention, or purpose? And of course, in a word, he said love. But I believe that there's a critical piece of this thing that the church hasn't properly assimilated, worked through, and applied. And that is the phrase, love your neighbor how? As yourself. We touched on this yesterday. But here's the deal, guys. You're supposed to love what he loves, hate what he hates, value what he values, right? Guess what? He loves you. He values you. He treasures you. Now, why don't we love ourselves? Because we have all kinds of reasons we don't deserve it. And we never really experience what it feels like to be loved properly. That's all true, but God wants you to learn how to be loved properly. All right, who's in this room with me that wants to fulfill God's purpose for your life? If you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to call you out. What that means is when we throw dirt on you, which you're going to probably throw dirt on me first, but when we throw dirt on you, we want to be able to say, this man, this woman did the will of God. This man, this woman fulfilled why you created them, right? So if you want to fulfill God's purpose, how many of you agree? There's a question you need to answer. Why did he create me? Why? Say why. Why did God create me, you, us? Now, I do this all the time, and for time's sake, we'll go through it a little faster. You know, I get answers like to worship him, to serve him, and all that. And here's the deal. None of those are right. God can have anything he wants. Does God need people screaming his name? Please help me, Jesus. What a dumb thought. What? Imagine the Trinity only. We don't know what else was there. We don't know. All we know is our reality starts with three words, in the beginning. So there's a beginning to the reality of which we're a part. What came before it, we don't know. But God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, needed something, wanted something. What was it? What compelled God to fling all this into existence? And forgive me, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but it better be a good reason. Because this world's jacked up. And there's a lot of hurting people out there. I've been at this for almost 50 years. I got saved a month after we got married. She scared me so bad I got saved. The opposite. There's only one reason I found that makes sense. What do you think it is? Pardon me? He wanted us. What for? Now, here's where it usually gets next. Some of you guys were here yesterday, so I shared a little bit of this. Where it goes next is, people will say, to love him. Warren Buffett, who's the guy? Bezos, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, invites you to lunch and expects you to pay. How stupid would that be? He probably owns the restaurant. God doesn't need your love. What does he need from you? He wants you to let him love you. Why did he create you? So that he could love you. Please don't just rush by that like, oh, that, you know, okay. Do you realize your purpose in life is to learn to be loved by God? Your purpose in life, number one, I believe, number one purpose in life is to learn to be loved by God. Do you realize everything else that we say is a condition to being loved by God is a byproduct of being loved by God? How many of you know worship works better if it's from being loved than to get love? You were created to live from love, not for love. You were created to live from approval, not for approval. You were created to wake up every morning loved. Oh, but I messed up yesterday. I guarantee you, you did. I guarantee you're going to mess up today. Did Jesus do enough or not? Do you believe that? Then why do you carry this list of all your screw-ups? Why do you crawl into the presence of God as if you don't deserve to be there? Now, a little play on words, so be careful here. The way I've learned to fight that whole you don't deserve to be here is I just agree with it. You're right. I, on my own, don't deserve to be here. But by the way, have you met my big brother? His name's Jesus. And I'm with him. And then Jesus says, my boy's with me. Well, I may not deserve to be there, but we deserve to be there. Now, here's the deal. If you can't, I don't want this to sound like I'm condemning you or whatever, but I'm saying, if this doesn't click at some point in your journey, your relationship with God, your walk with God, your enjoyment of all he's provided is going to be affected. Because everything God did for you is on the other side of you learning to let him love you. When you learn to live loved, everything changes. Everything changes. Listen to these scriptures. These are so good scriptures. I don't know if I said this. So that you can love him. We love him, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The ultimate goal in life is R&R. It's what I call R&R in the Father's love. Learning to receive and rest. Learning to receive and rest. You realize there's never been a second that you weren't loved? Do you realize you've never met a person? Never in your entire life have you met a person that God doesn't love. You've never looked in the mirror and seen a person that God doesn't love. Are you with me? And here's the problem. Yeah, but. Maybe when I get my act together. Can I tell you all a little secret? God has no hopes and ambitions that you're going to get your act together. You understand what I'm saying? You realize the standard is Jesus, right? You're never going to get your act together. There is never going to be a time in your life when there's not something you can point to and say, I am such a loser. Never. Did Jesus die for that? What's it going to take for us to start enjoying it? Listen to these verses. They're so cool. Well, let me say something else. I see this in my notes. How many of you listen to the radio? I'm not a big radio guy. I like rock and roll. But there's plenty of that on the radio, too, but I like to pick it. Right now, there's radio waves flowing through this room, right? I don't know how many channels you have up here. But here's the deal. If you want to listen to a certain channel, what do you have to do? Number one, you have to have a radio of some kind, receiver of some kind, and now computers, I guess. And then what's the second thing you have to do? You got to tune to the right frequency, right? Well, guess what? The love of God is flowing through this room right now. The love of God's flowing through this room. What's a receiver? A renewed, born-again spirit. How many of you got one of those? Please raise your hand. Well, here's the deal. You got the receiver. What's the problem? I'm tuned to channels that contradict its message. Now, I don't mean to make this sound easy. A lot of it has to do with the stuff we talked about yesterday, childhood and all the different experiences you've had. But here's what I'm trying to accomplish today. I want you to realize that waiting for you on the other side of working through whatever's blocking that signal is that signal coming through strong and clear and consistently. That you know, that you know, that you know I'm loved by God. I've virtually forgotten what it feels like to not be loved. Oh, you mean you never mess up? No, I mess up. I think I did once, like a year and a half ago. I look at my wife because I knew she's going to be like, whatever. Here's the deal. Why do you have, First John 2 says you have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. What's an advocate? What's a modern word? A lawyer. Why would you need a lawyer on retainer? Because you know you're going to mess up. Why has God hired a lawyer for you? Because he knows you're going to mess up. And he knows this. When you mess up, you say, God, please forgive me. And he knows what happens is your lawyer puts his arm around your shoulder and says, Daddy's with me. She's with me. So guess what? Yeah, you're going to mess up. But you're going to mess up because of what life's taught you and untaught you and hurt you and blah, blah, blah. God gets that. Forgive me if this unrattles any of you or rattles any of you. Sin is not your problem. Sin is not your problem. Your problem is unbelief. You don't believe the love that God has for you. I've been at this a long time, and I've come to believe this simple thought. Every sin cycle you're trapped in is attempting to meet a right need the wrong way. I'm going to say it again. That's money for some of you sitting here. Every sin cycle you're trapped in is trying to get a right need met the wrong way. Are you with me? So the trick is figure out what the need is and a healthier way to get it met. You with me? This stuff works, man. All right, here's a couple of verses. John 17, 23. I in them, you in me. This is Jesus' priestly prayer, we call it. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Now look at the rest of it. And love them even as you've loved me. All right, whoa, 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 time out, Jesus. You're saying God the Father loves me the same as he loves you? Did I read that right or not? Do you realize God loves you as much as he does Jesus? Is that in the Bible? Did I read it right? Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe, based on your word, that you love me even as the same way that you love Jesus. You don't love him any more than you love me. Now, what do you think would happen to you if you started believing that? I didn't make this up. Another verse, John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now just hang out in my love. Oh, that's like a command. Remain in my love. Now, old man, be quiet. As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. A little bit later, I don't know if it's in our work here, but I'll say it now. A little bit later, he says, love one another as I've loved you. Love one another as I've loved you. How many of you know it's a problem if we've never learned to let him love us? How different would the church look if we learned to let Jesus love us? And then he says, love each other the way I've loved you. Right now, the correct answer would be, Jesus, I don't have a clue. You want me to love the people around me the way you've loved me? I don't know how to receive and rest in your love. But I sure would like to learn. Can I tell you something, man? The hardest person you're ever going to have to learn to love sitting in your chair right now. The hardest person you're ever going to have to learn to love is sitting in your chair. Once you learn to love yourself, everybody else is easy. Everybody else is easy. God loves you. Not if, when, and because. God loves you. Oh, well, you preach cheap grace. There ain't nothing cheap about it. But somebody else paid the tab for us. Don't ever get caught up, that's just cheap grace. Ain't nothing cheap about it. Go watch The Passion of the Christ again. It was a very costly transaction that Jesus did willingly. Why? For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? You and he sitting around in the presence of the Father, basking in his love. John 14, Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. Where was he about to go back to? The bosom of the Father, the presence of the Father. I like to say this, Jesus didn't die to take you to heaven. He died to bring you to the Father. Now, in this lifetime. Now, what gets in the way? Sometimes our fathers, our mothers, early life experiences. But we got to do whatever we've got to do to get to where we're able to tune to that frequency and receive that channel. All right, we're going to get into a little psychobabble here for a minute. And we talked about this a little bit yesterday. That verse, turn me down again, please. There you go. Thank you. That verse in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The word him in your Bible is probably in italics, which means it's not in the original language. So that verse really reads, we love, period, because he first loved us. Now, why is that important? We don't just love him because he first loved us. We love, in other words, you can't learn to love correctly until you're loved by God. I'm going to read you a few things I have here. It's not that we love God because he first loved us, but that we love, period, him, ourselves, and others. You're never going to learn to love the way he wants you to until you've learned to be loved. You, me, us, all of us are loved into loving. Parents awaken love in the heart of a child by loving them. A child's not born loving themselves and knowing how to give and receive love. They're not born knowing how to do that. A child is awakened to love for self by being loved. When parents love a child properly, the child learns to love them, but the child also learns to love themselves. When a child's valued properly, that child learns to see themselves with value. A child is awakened to love for self by being loved. It's a pretty big deal. Here's where it gets really a little bit sad and scary. When a child is not loved and valued by his or her parents, she doesn't stop loving her parents. She stops loving herself. When children are abused or undernourished in their soul, they don't stop loving their caregivers. They stop seeing themselves worthy of love and value. Now, guess what? We bring that into our Christianity. A child of God is awakened to love by being loved by God. Now, how many of you know the devil's done a pretty good job of making us think we've got to come to a certain level of whatever to deserve and earn his love? Hope you don't feel that way about your kids. All my kids have to do is breathe and I love them. Probably stop breathing, I'm still gonna love them. But please don't do that. Are you with me? Just as no child can be awakened to love without being loved by their parents and early life experiences, so too no child of God, Christ followers like ourselves, can come to know and enjoy God without, this is a key word, experiencing his love for them personally. Now, that's the key. It isn't just intellectually knowing, quoting the right scripture. Does God love you? Yes. It's you're going to have to experience his love. Why? Because John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the deal. Know the truth right there is not how we apply it in the Western culture. You know, you go to Duke. We just toured Duke last night. You go to Duke and you learn all this cool stuff, and it's whatever. But you don't experience it. So you can regurgitate it on a test. You can write a paper about it. You can write a book about it. But it's not a part of you. This scripture, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That word means to become acquainted with and entwined, to build a relationship with over time through experience. That one little word, four letters, K-N-O-W. To become acquainted with over time through experience. 1 John 4:19, we've come to know, same word, and believe. You believe what you've experienced. We sit up here and tell you how much you're loved. You learned, you've come to know and believe back in childhood, I'm not very valuable. I'm not worthy of being loved and cared for. In fact, I was treated really badly. Now you take this, God loves you, and you kind of put it intellectually in there, and you can give it back out when you need to, but it didn't get to here. Why didn't it get to here? Because you experienced the pain part of it, but you haven't experienced the truth that will dethrone that pain. Oh, are you saying that I can't just kind of agree with Scripture and it be over? Yeah, I am. Yes, I am. You got to decide, God, I believe you love me, but I want to know it. I want to know it. What does that mean? I want to experience your love. Now, until then, say it, believe it, all that. But set your sights on, I want to experience your love. Say yes if you're still here.
Yes.
All right. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm sorry, I don't know if it's men or women up there, but drop down. How do I retrain my soul? We're getting toward the end. How do I retrain my soul every day by focusing on this one thing? What's the one thing? The one thing is receiving and resting in God's love. I told you at the beginning, one thing I do every day. One thing I do every day. How many things?
One thing.
How often?
Every day.
One thing I do every day. Receive and rest in his love. Receive and rest in his love. Now, we're going to give you three steps, kind of, to help with that. But let me explain as simple as I can make it. Start your morning. And maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe you do your time with God later in the day. I don't care. Whenever you do your time with God. I'll use the morning, though. You know, you got your coffee, you got your Bible, you got your journal, whatever. But here's what I recommend. Put your Bible and journal aside, not your coffee. You got to keep your coffee. And then just get in a posture, empty-handed and turned up, which kind of indicates I'm not here to get blisters on my hands. I'm not here to work and get something accomplished. And then you take 3 minutes, 5 minutes. 7 minutes. And you say, Father, I want to learn to receive your love. I want to learn to receive your love. I don't know what's blocking it. I'm not sure what's making it hard. But I'm going to do this as often as I can. And I believe if I'll put myself in the posture of receiving, that eventually you and I are going to have a moment. And moments create movement, and movement creates momentum. Now, some of you may have lightened bolt the first time, shazam. Some of you may be like frustrating. Well, it's because of what life's been up to this point. But what if you just hang in there, and one day you feel the liquid love of God? One day he wraps his arms around you and he whispers your name. Chipper. Love you, man. I mean, there's times I picture God hovering over my bed while I'm sleeping. And when I wake up, he's excited. And he said, Chipper, I'm so glad you woke up. I'm looking forward to hanging out with you today. We gonna have a good day, God? Yeah, Chipper, I got a good day planned. You ever been like that with your kids? Not every day. But that's what God wants with you. I've had times journaling where, you know, you kind of set up a time with God. And I'm big on stop, look, listen, write it down. Stop, look, listen, write it down. So I look in the spirit, I listen, and I write down whatever I feel. So one time I was doing that, and I'm thinking, you know, we're going to be in like a room, almost like an office, and we're going to be talking like business. And next thing I see in my mind is we're on the side of a hill, beautiful hill with this beautiful grass, and we're just laying looking at the clouds. Oh, man, you see the dog in that one? I'm sitting there with Jesus, and we're looking at the clouds. Oh, wow, that one over there looks like a train with smoke coming out. Yeah, it does. And we're laughing. Now, why can't it be like that? God wants to have those kind of moments with you. Maybe nobody ever has. I wish I could just come and touch you all on the head and all that past was gone, but I can't. At least not yet. Doesn't seem to work. Trust me, I've tried it. But I can tell you this. 3 steps. You ready? All right, number one. Number one, learn to look to God first and most. Say first and most. First. Say first and most. First and most. First and most. First and most. Learn to look to God first and most, for it's a couple of things you need when you can't do it yourself. Please stop. Learn to look to God first and most for everything you need. When I was learning this, I fired my wife. I said, you're no longer responsible for making me feel loved. Why? I've got somebody else that loves me. Forgive me, but even better. Yeah. Learn to look to God first and most for everything you need. Number two, identify and deal with your idols. I don't think it'll be up there, but an idol is any person or thing we run to or rely on to meet needs only God can meet. That's why I fired my wife. I fired my kids. I fired my friends. I fired you. I don't need you guys to like me. I want you to like me, but I don't need you to like me. Why? If I need you to like me, you're an idol. Now, most people think when you say idol, they see a fat Buddha. Most of the idols in your life are in your family photo album. Most of the idols in your life is that I could just get my dad to love me and approve of me. I get my mom, my friends, my blah, blah, blah. Fire them all. Fire them all. Still love them, but don't ever look to them before you look to God. Number three, practice. Say practice. How many of you know you never start something new and good at it? Well, you're not going to be good at this at first. Practice. Say it again. Practice receiving and resting in the Father's love. Practice it. One more quick thought. Mark chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus was baptized, the voice came out of heaven and said this, you're my beloved son, daughter, in you I'm well pleased. Are you a joint heir with Jesus? Everything he received, we receive. 3 things happened there. Identity, I'm a son or daughter of God. Approval, in whom I'm well pleased. And affection, my son or daughter whom I love. If you didn't anything, it's Mark 1:11. If you didn't do anything but take that one verse and carry it in your soul, I'm God's daughter, I'm God's son, and he loves me. And he's pleased with me. Now, is he pleased with everything we do? No. But he's pleased with me.